I hope you all of you are doing well this Sunday evening as we gather, get ready to start another work week. Today, as we continue with this a study that we have been in for a few weeks now, a few months now, and as we continue to learn about prayer, I want to today present to you something that we have not really discussed. When we look at our prayers and we when we started this prayer, the whole idea behind it was how to pray. Are we praying in the right manner, a biblical manner? Are we implementing what the Bible teaches us how to pray? And so for a very long time I had this idea, and there were questions regarding prayer, about prayer, how prayer works and so forth. In my mind, and it was always a thought in the back of my mind to do a study like this and go through what the scripture says. So this study is more for me, or as much for me as for anyone else here. And so as we look at our prayer, when I look at my prayers, perhaps as we have gone through these prayers, as I had challenged you when we started this study, to self-examine our own prayers and to see how we are praying and so forth. One of the things that I have seen, I have observed when I hear people pray, is our prayers are self-focused. It's our prayers addresses things that are urgent or in our day-to-day life for that moment. It could be our family. Certainly our prayers include our children, our spouse, our extended family, our church family, our church needs, needs of others, and so forth. And that's what preoccupies our prayer. The second thing, the aspect of prayer that I want to address today is our prayers are heavily heavily directed toward healing. Number one request, as soon as someone finds out that you are a Christian, or you have a you are spiritual, you will start getting a request for prayer, and specifically when someone is sick. Now, it could come from a coworker. It can come from even your family members who mock you for the most of the time when you try to talk to them about Jesus or anything that pertains to the scripture. They will laugh at you. They will avoid you and all kind of things until they need a prayer. And specifically when they get a bad diagnosis, you are their first call, and they will ask you to pray for them for healing. And the bigger or more severe, the bigger the sickness or more severe the sickness, there are more prayers that are offered. But if you have noticed, as we have gone through this study, and now we are about 25 weeks into this study, I have not mentioned a single word about healing. The prayers that we have looked at, we started out with the model prayer. We went through that in detail. As we looked at other prayers in the scripture, we looked at prayer from Daniel and Jacob. Last time we looked at the prayer that Paul prayed for the church of Colossae, and we have looked at David's prayer. And we all the scripture and all the prayers and all the elements that we have gone through as we have studied prayer. If you notice one thing, there is no mention of healing. There is not even one word of healing in those prayers. They are all based, as we have seen, about reverence to God, putting God in his proper place, who he is, holy, perfect God. We did learn about calling out to him, crying out to him for our physical need, as well as our spiritual well-being. And we have seen the prayer of repentance, prayer of thanksgiving, and all the aspect we have looked at, there has not been a single word about healing. We do not see Daniel praying for healing. We did not see Jacob praying for healing. We did not see a single word. When we go through what we call a Lord's Prayer, there is not a single word about, hey, pray for those who are sick. But as I present to you that part of the equation, there is no doubt in the scripture that we are to pray for those who are sick. It is all over. It's all over the scripture. So how do we reconcile these two things? So first and foremost, are we to pray for healing? And the obvious answer is yes. Bible is very clear about that. When we look at the ministry of Jesus, it is all about healing people. We meet a woman who had an issue of blood. We have people who are blind. Jesus healed people who are lame, people who were deaf. He even resurrected people who were dead. You name a sickness, if you are a leper, you name any sickness, and it has been addressed in the gospel. When we come to the early church, when we look at the apostles, and you look at their ministry, what you see is there is a healing taking place, and this is a subject that can definitely create a lot of temptation, and it has, because there are so many false teacher wolves using this part of the scripture and this particular ministry to their advantage. They deceive people that I have an ability to heal you. You come to me, and they have built this whole ministry of healing. And for the most part, it is a false ministry. Matter of fact, the scripture warns us about ministries that are based on signs and wonders. Having said that, there is no doubt, and the first scripture that I want to take you to is Book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. And it reads this way. It says, "So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." You see, this is the early, as God was building the church, there was this time when the apostles were healing. Even we know Peter resurrected a dead person. We know Paul and his ministry and all the healing that took place. And the book of Acts is full of these miracles. Now, do this miracle happen today? And my short answer is yes. The long answer is perhaps. You know, what we see in the book of Acts, and you may argue with me, hey, I don't hear this kind of stuff anymore. But the fact that there are people who are coming to Christ even today is the biggest miracle that we have. A sinner, a person whose every desire, every inclination is toward pleasing the flesh, actually turns around. The fact that me and you at some point confess, repented of our sin, and accepted Christ as our Savior, there is no bigger miracle than that. But putting that aside, there are people who are being physically healed today through the prayer. Just remember, when we read the account in the book of Acts, in that short book, all of the stuff that is mentioned is condensed, so it may seem like, you know, they woke up in the morning and there were miracles. We don't know the time period or the numbers of how many people were healed. But there is no doubt the people were being healed. So how should we approach this? As I said, this kind of ministry corruption can come through this, because we know ministry, we know men who have exploited people's desire to be healed into our money-making machines. And we are vulnerable when we are sick. When if you have a little cold, we are bent out of shape. So we are vulnerable when we are struggling physically. And there are men and ministries who will take advantage of this situation. So as I was thinking about this, and as I was thinking about what to teach on, and you know what, if nothing has happened through this Bible study for any of you, one thing I have learned is whenever I pray to God, what am I to teach? He undoubtedly has told me and led me to the scripture that I need to cover. So it was yesterday morning, and I started Saturday morning, and I still did not have any idea what to do today. And he brought me to this subject and to the scripture that we are going to be looking at today. And this is something I believe is a very important element of the prayer, how we pray for healing. Now, many times, what we believe or what we think is there are people who are gifted with the gift of healing. And there is no doubt there are people who are gifted with that gift. Is it in action all the time? Does that healing power there all the time? Can they heal people at will? The answer to that, as I understand the scripture, is no. Otherwise, they can just walk in the hospital and start saying to people, hey, you are healed, you are healed, you are healed. It doesn't happen that way. I don't think that's biblical. And for that, I want to draw your attention to the fact that who should pray for healing? And the short answer to that is, we should pray for our own healing. When you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we have Paul praying for himself, for the illness that he had. He didn't go to somebody, and you might say, hey, listen, well, hey, Paul was an apostle. He wrote most of the New Testament. He had that authority to pray for himself. That's not biblical thinking. Paul was just like me and you. He was just surrendered to God, surrendered to the Holy Spirit, and he understood, if I need healing in my life, I am going to have to go to God directly. And that's something what we have been learning throughout this week, that we can go boldly to the throne of grace. Does that mean we should not ask anybody to pray for us? No, that's not what I am saying. But if there is something that you are struggling with, if you need healing, then like Paul, pray for that healing. He prayed three times, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And perhaps some of you who are struggling with a chronic sickness, some of you who are who have been diagnosed with perhaps a cardiac issue, a heart issue, perhaps you have arthritis, perhaps you are diabetic, perhaps like me and others, you struggle with breathing, asthma, or one of those kind of sickness. And there are good days and there are bad days. And we can continue praying to God. And perhaps all God is saying to us is, my grace is sufficient for you. God is the one who controls if he's going to heal or when he's going to heal. And this is something, this is a prayer that I really, really struggle with, because I don't know when someone tells me that they need healing. They are sick. Can you pray for me? Our natural inclination is to pray for healing. And God so-and-so is suffering. Can you give him relief? Can you make him pain-free and so forth? But then As I was going through the Gospel of John, and you come to chapter 11, and when we look at the story of Lazarus, Jesus turns to his disciples and it says, "This sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God." Now, how do me and you discern that? That certain person who's struggling with certain sickness, that sickness is not for the glory of God? How do we discern that particular sickness is not to draw a person to God? Maybe there is something that needs to be addressed in that person's life, and God is doing that through the sickness that they have. And so it's a difficult prayer. It's a difficult prayer. As I said, we want to pray for healing. But that might not be the best thing for them. God might have a different idea or different plan for their life. But one thing is for sure, that if you are the one who's sick, then we need to seek out prayers from our elders. James chapter 5 verse 14 and 15 says this: "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick." Now I am not going to go in a detail in this verse because there are some things that needs to be addressed. But if you continue reading, it tells us that fervent prayer of a righteous accomplishes much. So in this way, we are to definitely pray for those who are sick. How do we approach this? What does Scripture teach us? And so, very briefly, perhaps you have not even thought of this portion of Scripture as a prayer, but I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 38. And those of you who were part of the Isaiah Bible study, this might be a kind of a repeat for you guys, but it teaches us a very important lesson about praying for healing. Here, what I said earlier, when you are sick, pray for yourself. Before you go to anybody, there is nothing wrong with calling up a pastor. There is nothing wrong with calling up the elders, the others. But we must pray for ourselves. So here, when we come into Isaiah chapter 38, we meet King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, he was one of the good kings in the southern kingdom. He did things that were, according to the scripture, things that would please God. But here, when we meet him in chapter 38, he gets some bad news. And so the verse 1 says, "In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" Now think about this. You are struggling. You are sick. Right? It says you are near death. And now the prophet comes. Now, if we are to rank prophets and if we kind of put them in a top 10 prophets, Isaiah would be at very top. If not number one, definitely number two, okay? So he has an access to this prophet, a man who had a vision of God. He has seen the holiness, right? He has seen the throne of God, this prophet. And this is the prophet is coming to you and saying, "Hey, put everything in order." Now, if you read other portion of the scripture, you know what I continue to tell you is Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. So when you look at this portion of scripture, and if you do a little bit research, if you go to 2 Kings chapter 18, 2 Kings chapter 20, what you will find out is at this time, Hezekiah was 39 years of age. For us, that's young. Right? 39 years of age, that's young. What other thing that you find out at this point, when Isaiah says, "Put your house in order," is Hezekiah had no son at this time. And it's an important thing to remember. He had no children, at least not no male children. And so Isaiah is telling him, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. That's a devastating news. Imagine if God's prophet, or somehow God conveyed this message to you. Hey, you are done. You are going. And so Hezekiah, just to give you a little bit of a background, a little bit of a reminder for those of you who are familiar with the book of Isaiah, what we read in chapter 38 and 39, when you look at chronologically, what we read in chapter 36 and 37 happens after what we read in chapter 38 and 39. So at this point, there is a threat of a Syrian army. They are coming. Sennacherib is coming to attack and take over Judah. And the leader of that nation at this time has basically on a deathbed. There is a lot of stress. And in this time, in this position, Hezekiah turns to God. And look what he says. He says, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall. Now, do not look at this as a prideful or hiding King Ahab. If you read King Ahab, how he turned to the wall, I do not believe it is in that fashion that Hezekiah is turning. He is turning toward the wall in humbleness. He wants to be alone. He wants to be alone with God. And then he prays to God. And he says, and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart. Now, this almost sounds prideful. Look what he goes on to say. And have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And so Hezekiah, as he gets the news that you are about to be called up, your time is up, he turns to God humbly and he's weeping. He's crying out to God. He tells God, hey, look what I have done. And I do not believe, because we don't approach this almost, if you read it with the wrong eyes, it sounds like he's trying to bribe God. Hey, look, I have been a good boy. I deserve a cookie, right? I have been a good boy. I have done what you want me to do. Look what I have done. Kind of presenting his own righteousness, his good works in order to be saved. But I don't think that's the heart that he has here. And why do I reach that conclusion? I reach that conclusion because God answered his prayer. So God understood his heart, that this was not a prideful prayer. His heart was not full of self-righteousness. He was approaching God humbly, because even before he stops praying, look what God says. God answers. He says, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. That sentence is taken away. That sentence is taken away. Just one prayer. Now, I know when we pray, sometimes we don't get this kind of instant answers. We don't. But here, God chose to answer Hezekiah in this manner. Again, I want to remind you, Hezekiah didn't turn to Isaiah, the greatest prophet of that time, and tell him, hey, can you go to God on my behalf and pray to him to see if I can be spared? What I don't see here is he didn't even tell God, spare me. What I read into this is he's telling God, hey, look, I want more time to do the good that I have done. I want to continue doing what I have done so far. I want to serve you. That's what I get from here. And in his crying out bitterly, we almost see repentance And if you continue reading in this chapter, which I don't have time for, you will see when he receives the answer to this prayer, he has another prayer of thanksgiving, which is a wonderful a prayer as well. So like Paul, Hezekiah prayed for himself. To Paul, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. To Hezekiah, he said, yeah, there is still work to be done. I am adding 15 years to your life. Now, did God know he was going to do this when Isaiah went to tell him? Of course he did. Do you think by giving that news to him, giving that prophecy to him, that God was trying to do some work in Hezekiah's heart? I believe so. Perhaps it led Hezekiah to a repentance. Maybe there is something that needed to be surrendered. When you look at it in hindsight, was it a good idea for him to have those 15 years? That's debatable, because in that 15 years is when the Babylonians came and he showed everything to them. And then we know what unfolded. It's in that 15 years that he had a son named Manasseh, perhaps the most evil king in the southern kingdom. And this is why I say we need to be very careful for what we pray for, because if it is not according to the will of God, we can, you know, we can create a Manasseh for ourselves. And so when we look at this subject of healing, Scripture is very clear. What does the New Testament teach us? If I were to give you a parallel to a New Testament, here we do not hear Hezekiah say, hey, God, spare me my life. Same way, when we get into the Gospel of Mark, I believe it's chapter 8, we see that Jesus is teaching in a Zebedee's home. And these four friends lower their friend, who's a paralytic, in a bed from the ceiling down to Jesus. That man in the bed did not say a word. He did not say, heal me. He did not say, forgive my sin. Jesus did both. He heard the prayer of his heart. The woman with a 12 years issue of blood did not say a word to Jesus. Did not say a word to Jesus. Jesus hears our prayers in our heart. We can have some wonderful words and we can sound very pious, sound very humble, but God penetrates through those words right into your heart, and he understands what faith you are coming with. And if you are coming there just to test him or just with a half faith, he sees that. Now, very quickly, as I'm running out of time, are we to pray for someone else's healing? Bible is very clear about that as well. We see a father in John chapter 4 coming to Jesus for healing of his son. There are other examples, right? Jairus and his daughter, he's running to Jesus. This daughter, this young son, they didn't have any idea about who Jesus was. They had no idea about what faith was. It was the father's faith. Yeah, we see in the Old Testament, it was the mother's faith that came to God with a need, and God provided that healing. So certainly our faith, us praying for a physical healing of a loved one, certainly we should never give up praying for spiritual healing of someone, because God hears the true cry of our heart. And many times God uses those things, those miracles, those physical healing to lead people to Christ. When you look at John chapter 4, and when you look at that father who shows amazing faith, Jesus gives him a little bit of a rebuke when he's speaking to when he asks for the healing. But if you continue reading at the end of John chapter 4, what you will find over there is the father does not even go home to check if his son was healed or not. Next day, as he's going to home, he meets the people who are coming to tell him. And he says, what time was he healed? He had such a faith. He said, when Jesus said that the son is healed, son was healed. And the work was done in that family, because when you read them, about the ministry of Jesus, and you see the group of women followed Jesus, one of the women who followed and ministered to Jesus was the wife of this father whose son was healed in John chapter 4. So God always uses healing to draw people to Himself. And to repentance. Very quickly, how are we to approach God? What does the New Testament teach us about approaching God? And for that, I take you to Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. It's a wonderful little illustration here, what our prayer should be like. And he says, behold, Matthew 8, chapter 2, and behold, the leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You see how this leper is approaching. There is no doubt he is coming to Jesus because he knows the healing, especially leprosy at that time. And I don't have time to expand on all that is being said over here. But nobody was able to heal leprosy. But he knew that my only hope was Jesus. But look what he says, Lord, if you are willing. And we need to understand that part in our life. Sometimes we think it's magic. I go to Jesus and whatever I need, whatever healing I need, I get it instantly, right? Because we are a microwave, we are a microwave society. We want things done immediately. If you are willing, we need to understand that part, that Jesus has the ability to heal us, but he has to be willing to heal us. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Perhaps some of us are still struggling with some of the chronic sickness, chronic pain that we have. Is Jesus is not yet ready, or the work is not completed, what needs to be done in our life. Like Paul, he is telling me and you that my grace is sufficient for you. We live in a fallen world. This body is affected by this fallen world. And there is pain. There is sickness. All the things that people suffer with. And no matter if it's a cold or a cancer, Jesus has ability to heal us. And certainly there is a time that coming, then there will be no sickness. Every sickness is under Jesus's control. There is nothing that he cannot heal. He can heal a cold as easily as he can heal a cancer. We need to understand and come to him, approach him with the reverence, Lord, if you are willing. And if he's not willing for whatever reason, he is still the Lord. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we are going to worship our God. If he saves us from the fire, or if he doesn't save us from the fire, he is our God. And that is the same attitude that we need to have when it comes to physical healing. But I want to leave you with a little hope. I'm going to talk to you about a man named David Livingston. A name that you guys are very familiar with. Most of you are very familiar with. He was a missionary to Africa. He did some amazing work in that part of the world. He dedicated his whole life to serve those people in Africa. And as he served them, his body began to fail him. He was a man of prayer. His body began to fail him to the point that he could no longer walk. He could no longer move from one place to another, but he continued to minister to the people over there. He continued to serve God. to the point where he went from one village to another. They had to carry him in a bed. There are four or five people who would literally put him in a bed, makeshift bed, and carry him from village to village, and he would preach and teach them the word. At end of his life, as he came home one day after preaching at a village, he told his his servant, the man, companion who was helping him, to lower him on the floor so he can kneel, even in that condition, and pray. And the next morning, that's the position they found him, dead. He was kneeling, praying, and that's how he died. Why am I telling you this story? It has nothing to do with healing. But I'm pretty sure David Livingstone, a man of prayer, prayed many times to God to just relieve him of the pain. Just heal him somehow. But what the point that I am trying to get to from his life is, don't let your physical limitation, be an obstacle in serving God. Do not use your sickness or whatever struggle that you have physically to stop you from doing the ministry that God has given you. Paul didn't stop. I just gave you an example of David Livingstone. We tend to use certain excuses not to do what God has asked us to do. If we have three sneezes in a row, we miss two Sundays in the church. Oh, I can't go. Forget that I can go to work from Monday to Friday, but come Sunday, I need my rest. I need my rest, you know? I can go to gym 5 days a week, but now, come Sunday, I can't wake up, I can't do anything, and I cannot serve the Lord. Again, that is fitting God into around your life instead of fitting your life around God. Do not use your physical inability or whatever pain that you have as an excuse not to serve the Lord. And there is a time coming. And I believe that time is soon. It tells us in the book of Revelation, and this is what I want to leave you with. Book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." This is the promise that we stand on. Yes, there is struggle physically. Yes, there is pain. Yes, perhaps God has not provided the healing. But the time is coming soon where there will be no pain, there will be no death, there will be no sickness, and we will be in the presence of God, serving Him, worshiping Him. Oh, what a blessing that is awaiting us. So, Father, we thank You and praise You, Lord. And we thank You for that spiritual healing that we will be able to enjoy that heaven, no pain, no death, no tears, in presence of You, worshiping You, Lord. We thank You for the spiritual healing that You have provided for us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, I pray for those who are online right now who are struggling with different physical illnesses, Lord. You know who they are, Lord. I lift up my brother John, and we thank You for the healing that You have provided him, Lord. You know the healing that he still needs, Lord. I submit him into Your hand, Lord. And we thank You for what You are doing in each and every one of our lives, Lord. Lord, even the sickness, we do not take very seriously because it's so common, Lord, such as flu and pneumonia, Lord. There is medication available, but even that medication can only be effective if You choose to provide us healing, Lord. So we thank You, even delivering us from those sicknesses we don't consider so serious, Lord. I submit each and every person here into Your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.